that you speak to each and every one of us tonight by your Spirit. Guide us, give knowledge to us, and fill our hearts with knowing what is the truth. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. We can look at the Word of God and trust that every word in the Word of God has been put in there deliberately and purposefully by God, and that every word is important for us. And if we look in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, and starting from verse 5, says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." And in verse 6 says, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Every word of God, in verse 5, it tells us every word of God. And every word in the Bible is a word of God. And if I were to ask, if we were to think and consider now, where is the words of God? Where are they? We would have to say, because we understand what the Bible is claiming about itself, it is the Word of God. So every word of God has been provided to us and is in the Bible. The Bible is filled with the words of God. It is in fact God's Word. So every word in the Bible is a word that's supposed to be in the Bible. And God wants us to know what His Word is because it's His message to us. It tells us about Himself. It tells us about salvation. In fact, it's the Word of the Gospel. That's what Peter tells us. It's the Gospel. When we believe that, we're born again. If we didn't have the Bible, if we didn't have what God's message was, how would we know about God? How would we be born again? If we were uncertain about His words, or which words were God's words or not, or anything like that, again, how could we be sure that we could be saved, and even what is the message of salvation, and what is right or wrong even? But now we see God has provided a word, and His Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, He is here also confirming that same word, and that is the Word of God, that every word is pure in that word. Every word speaks to us. Every word has meaning, and every word belongs in its place. And verse 5 shows us, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now there's a shielding, there's protecting, there is the help from God, because you are entering into the salvation that saves you from the wrath of God. When you can trust every word, you can trust that God is definitely keeping to that word, so you know exactly what to do, and you'll never be out of line. If you're never out of line, you're never transgressing. If you're never transgressing, you're never entering into the curse. If you're never in the curse, then you're always in the place where you're safe with God. If you didn't have His word, you wouldn't know whether you're right or wrong before God. You wouldn't know what to do. So it's very important to have an exact word to know what it is that God wants you to do and how to live your life. And that those words are life to us, in fact. And that's also important to understand. That's why in verse 6 it says, "Add thou not unto His words." So is it alright for us to add something to the Bible? Add a book? No, not at all. It says, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." You see, that's what lying is. Lying is contradicting or going against God's word. Taking away from His words, adding to His words, changing His words. All that comes in the category of being a liar, but we should not be in that category at all. Not adding to His word, we should be trusting that He's given us His word. And that's what faith is. It's saying He's given it to us, so why would we have to change anything? Because it's His word. We're being humble. We're submitting to what He has provided to us. We're not saying, no, I'll make up truth for myself. I'll be wise in my own eyes. We're not saying that. We're saying, I will trust the Lord's word. What He's telling me, that's what I'll do. I'll be a faithful and good servant and obey Him. I won't be establishing my own words. Because the men in the world, you can hear them, they're talking about all kinds of things, about doing things one way or another way, but God has His way, which is the right way. You'll find that men's words say one thing or another thing, and they're all in contradiction or against or different to God's words. But God's word is a sure way to walk by that is always the same, not changing, and available. Let's also look in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. And again, it talks about the very words of the Bible. So it doesn't say the Bible generally. It's talking about the very words. So if the Lord is very concerned about each individual word in the Bible, I want you to understand that. So it's not a light thing for someone to come and say, well, that word the should be ah instead of the. That's a very dangerous thing. And in fact, he's contradicting the whole idea of God's word being pure. Let's look here in Psalm 12, verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Well, if they're pure, why would we change them? Why would we have to change them? Because if we did, we would be making those words impure, wouldn't we? We'd be going away from purity. We don't want to do that. We want to stay with the pure, what God has given. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And by the way, you know that the Bible has been tried and purified? Do you know that the Bible has come to us for hundreds and hundreds of years and is available to us, not changed by men, wasn't changed in monasteries by people, and that's what we've got, the product of some monk. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. It's showing that God has made sure we've got the exact word as He's given it. And that's the way He wants us to have it. We should not argue with that, but submit and yield to His will in this area. It says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We know how many people have spoken against the Bible or said even that little word there wasn't translated right, or Jesus didn't really do this, or, you know, the gospel is just made up by people who want to steal people's money, or things like that. We've heard all these kind of things. They're all things of the trying that has come against the Word of God. But do you know the Word of God has endured every single attack? The Word of God is still available today. And we should thank God for that, that no matter what enemies have done or said, you know, no enemy has been able to stop the Bible. No enemy has been able to stop the working of Christ in getting the Bible and stop the Holy Ghost in getting the Bible to you today. No one has been able to stop that. In fact, it's happened. So you look at the evidence right there, what God has done. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So He's done that for us today, and He's promising that He'll keep it into the future as well, even eternally. So we're on a sure foundation. We can trust and see that this is a shield for us, a rock that's not going to shift away or be broken or moved. And that's a very important thing to understand. Once we establish this, we can see then that it gets very dangerous if we start questioning the words and getting away from the words as God has given them. Let's also look in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we'll start from verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting from verse 13. We're coming to answering the question, why, or are the italics in the King James Bible important? We're coming to answer that question. But first of all, we're establishing that God's given His word, and that His word today, as we have it, is in the King James Bible, and we're using the pure Cambridge edition of the King James Bible, and that of course comes out of the historical working of God in the earth and comes out of His working in the church. So it's not just some invented thing. The clear evidence of God's work is manifested. And if we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and from verse 13 it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We're going to relate this to what we just read before. People who add to God's word, or people who change God's pure words into impure words, they are in the category of being evil men and seducers. Well, it's evil to change God's word, but they don't just do that, they also seduce. In other words, they have some explanation to convince others why they should do this. That's their seduction right there, where they'll try and get others to believe them and to use these new or different words of men and think that they're the words that are the right words in the place of what should be there. Well, that's a whole wrong way of thinking, but it tells us in the Bible that these evil men and seducers shall wax, that means become or grow, worse and worse. So they'll get worse and worse. They'll get more and more into errors and heresies and changing away from God's word. So it compounds over time. It gets more. It multiplies. The evil seeds spring up all over the place, and worse things come out as people get it further and further away from the truth. It says deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Does that say go away from the Bible that you held to? No, it says stick with it. Continue. Continue. And we've been assured of it. This is a sure thing. If you listen to the way the evil men and the seducers speak, they're never sure of what God's word is. They only talk about what seems to be the most likely, and they always trying to work out, well, we think this is the best or whatever. It's never certain. They're only certain that they can never be certain. But we are certain that God has given his word, and we are assured of it. And it says in verse 14, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Well, it comes from God. We know we've learned it from the Holy Ghost. It also comes via ministers. That means apostles and ministers in the church, even to the present day. It's come through believers being the people of God who have collectively worked to keep the word of God in the earth pure and going forward in time. In verse 15 it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fruitfully furnished unto all good works." Well, isn't that a blessing and a benefit that God's word is good for you? Well, that's a good thing, but notice there it said in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. You know, all scripture was given by inspiration. That's when the apostles, or in the Old Testament, the prophets, they wrote down the words that was coming into their mind that the Holy Ghost was guiding them into and with. Well, they were writing those words from God. In fact, it was God's word they were writing. And as they were writing those words, that was God giving those words, and those words were written down, and those words were copied, and those words came together eventually over the years, and all together have formed the Bible, and that the Bible has come to us even today. What we can understand and see is that from the inspiration till now, God has given his word. See, it's given to us. Given. He's given his word. In fact, it's in Psalm 68 and verse 11. It says that God gave his word. It's given to us. Given to us. But notice and remember and think now, when God inspired, or when the inspiration happened, they were writing in a different language than we were. They were writing in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. So how could those Hebrew words and those Greek words come to us today? Well, how do you think they've come to us? They've been changed from the language they were written in into English. Well, is God so weak that he can't bring his word from one language to another language? Now, God is strong and able to bring his word from one language to another language, so that people like the Gentiles and the heathen and people everywhere can understand it. That's an important thing to understand. Let's look in Colossians 1 verse 13. because there's a word in this verse that we should understand what this word means. Now this word we hear, but we have to understand actually what it actually means. Colossians 1 verse 13. When we think about this word, when it applies to the Bible, it has a meaning that the Bible is showing us, okay? So we're not making up a meaning for this word. We're going to see what the Bible says about the meaning of this word. And if we read Colossians 1 verse 13, we'll see the word I'm talking about. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," talking about Christ, "hath delivered us from the power of darkness," or God, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." See the word translated is there? Translated. What does that mean? It means that we've been taken from one kingdom and placed into another kingdom. Well, do you know that translation also happens with God's word from, and it's happened from one language to another language. Now let's think about it. Did only half of you get translated from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom when you were born again? Say, well, I was partially born again. Does that make sense? So the word translated means, as we see what the Bible is telling us, means that the fullness of you goes from one to another. The full, that means your, as it says here at the kingdom change, your full legal citizenship of one kingdom is changed to a full legal citizenship of another kingdom. Now think about that in the Bible. The Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek. And it was fully changed from one language into another. Was anything lost when it was translated? Well, when you were born again, you were fully born again. You fully went from one kingdom to the other kingdom. So when the Bible was translated from Hebrew and Greek into English, it was fully brought from one language into another language. That happened after the Protestant, or in the Protestant Reformation, when it was fully brought from, in the New Testament, was fully brought from the Greek and other languages, was fully brought into the English. Fully. Not part, but fully changed from one to another. From one language to another language. Now, let's think then, as we look in this verse, we see an interesting thing. We're now looking at the question of the italics, because it directly relates to the word translated. In this verse, Colossians 1 verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us." Now, that word "us" there is in italics. In your Bible, you'll see it's in italic writing or typeface, "into the kingdom of his dear Son." Why is that word "us" in italics? Well, do you know why it's in italics? It's because in the Greek, that word "us" wasn't there. But in the English, we have to have the word "us" there to know what he's talking about. Okay, now, the actual statement about what do the italics mean is this. The italics are words not expressed in the original language, but which our translators have thought fit to insert in italics to make out the sense and to keep the meaning in English. So, what does that mean? It means that if you didn't have an italic word there, the sentence wouldn't make sense, and that God's word in another language fully made sense in that language now has to make sense in English. Because when God communicates, he has to make sense to the people he's talking to, right? He's powerful, he's able to do that. Okay. Now let's look in that sentence. It says, "Who hath translated us?" So who's being talked about in this particular sentence is us. "Translated us from the king, from the power of darkness, and or delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There is an important thing to understand here. When someone talks in Greek, they might use less words to say something than what it takes to say the same thing in English. They're saying the same thing, but it just takes more words to say it. That's what the case is in the Bible. It takes less words to say the same thing in Greek as it does in English. So to say the same thing in English, they had to add one word in there in the English to make the English make the sense, and that is the word us. Did they add to the Word of God? By putting an italic word there, did they add something to the scripture that wasn't there in the original language? Or was the meaning there and they just brought it out in English so that you could understand it in English, but if you understood Greek, you would understand that it meant us, because in the Greek, that's the way they talk, that's their grammar. See, that's the case. And once you understand this very simple concept, that it takes more words to say the same thing in English than it does in Greek, or it takes more words to say in English as it does in Hebrew, then you understand that, in fact, nothing's been added to the Bible. What happened was, they just needed some extra English words to make sense in English what's there, what God has given in that original language. I'm going to show you some examples now, and also I want to come against an idea that says, well, if man added those words in, we should just take them out again. Let's look in Exodus 19 verse 12. Alright, we'll look at Exodus 19 verse 12, and we're going to look at the words. Exodus 19 verse 12. Is every word of God pure? Is every word of God pure in the original languages? Yes. Is every word of God pure that He's given today for His believers in the earth? Yes. Let's look in Exodus 19 verse 12. Okay, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 12. And it says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Okay, so that's the full meaning in English. So we understand the full meaning in the Hebrew must be the same thing. Okay. If we say, and this is what the false doctrine of people is, the italic words were added in by men, therefore we can take them out again to get the real meaning of scripture, because after all they were added in, then we start to change the whole meaning of the scripture. Now notice how much changes if we take out the italic words. If you look at that verse, and I'll just read part of it, it says, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount. If we take out the italic words, it'll say the exact opposite. It'll say, take heed to yourselves, go up into the mount. What has happened here? By taking out the italic words, we're changing the meaning of the verse to the very opposite. So should we say, oh, the italic words, they're just the words of men being added in? Or should we say, no, these words are the actual meaning that was there in the Hebrew, but we need those English words to fully explain that in English, so it will make sense in our English grammar what God is communicating to us. We need to have the full words, the full set of English words there, even the added in, which aren't added in by the way, the inserted italic words there, so that it makes the full sense in English, which matches up exactly with the meaning in the Hebrew. Because the meaning is there in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew it means not. But they don't have the word not there, but it's been put there in English because we have the word not, and that's how our sentences make sense. Does this mean that some ideas have been lost as we went from Hebrew to English? Or does it mean because the italic words are there, we got all the meanings, because by using the italics we were then able to get all the meanings because we had to use those words put in there to give the full meaning? That's the case. Let's have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Notice in that verse, besides telling us that we should trust every word in the Bible, that verse has the word word in italic type. Well, should we believe the people that say, well, the translators of the King James Bible just added in that italic word and they just added to the scripture there, therefore that word doesn't belong? Or should we say, in order to give the full sense and meaning in English, exactly matching up with the original, that word was implied by meaning there, and for us to understand it in English, we need that word there, so we have exactly God's words in English, and the exact meaning of God's word in English, we have that word there. And that's what we see. That's what Moses wrote. Now we come to an interesting case. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And here we see the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, which was the Apostle Matthew, he wrote down what Jesus said in the temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy when he said this, Matthew 4 verse 4, if you look at this, this is going to show that that word in italics in the Old Testament is very much part of the Word of God, because even Jesus used that word, and in other words, that word fully belongs there. Matthew 4 verse 4, that he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So all the words there that we read in English are words matching up with words that are exactly there in Greek. Do you know that the word is there? What does that tell us? It tells us that there is nothing added to God's word in any place in the King James Bible as we have it, but that every word, whether it's an italic or normal type, is a word that belongs there. We can trust in every word as being a word exactly communicating God's message to us. So then, the meaning of God's word is exact. It's neither added to or taken away from. It's exactly there. And as we trust and see that God doesn't want us to add to the scripture, and he doesn't want us to have the idea, well, they're the words of men added in, therefore we can take them out. But as we trust that there is every word there available to us, we can believe every word in the scripture to be a pure word from the Lord. Let's look in Isaiah 34 verse 16. Isaiah 34 verse 16. Isaiah 34:16 says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Well, that's a commandment for us, isn't it? We must seek out of the book of the Lord. It says, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. It's talking about the words in the book of the Lord. It's talking about that God is making sure his word is available for us. He wants his word to be available with nothing added, nothing taken away in it. Well, is God so weak that he hasn't been able to provide it for us? No, God is strong and he has provided us his word with nothing added nor taken away from it, fully and exact as the way he wanted it to be, as he wills it even this day. Let's also look at Psalm 18 verse 13. Psalm 18 verse 13. Verse 30. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word why has the King James Bible been so multiplied on the face of the earth as it has in the last hundreds of years? And why has it been more attached with gospel endeavours in the last few hundred years than anything else? So obviously God has seen fit to use the italic way of presenting the scripture, the use of italics, as part of and a function in the Bible, which is consistent with his plan and way of operating. The last thing we should understand is it is an honest thing to do on the part of translators, in that they show that these were the words which they had to use in order to make it make sense in English. So they were very honest in showing that. Nevertheless, God has shown, by what we can see the evidence of, God has shown that that is also a blessed thing and has not gone against that way of operating, but has blessed it and has furthered it and has continued with it, so that we can know that we can trust every word in the italic as much as in the straight typeface.